Zechariah chapter 14. We're studying prophecy. This is our third week. We're taking it very slow as we learn together about some of these things. Zechariah 14. And let me just read one verse before we get into that. This is a popular phrase in Zechariah. 21 times the three words "in that day" are mentioned in Zechariah. In that day. That day is referring to the very end time when, as we've already discussed, Christians will be in heaven before the Lord and in His presence to forever be with the Lord. Those same saints that are caught up to be with the Lord will also come with Him to participate in the millennial kingdom. And Zechariah 13 says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." And so that right there is probably where we get the song, "There is a fountain filled with blood." I think it's from that verse. I think it's the only verse that I know of that speaks about a fountain cleansing sin and a covering sin. And so that's probably where we get that song from. "There is a fountain filled with blood." And so there was a fountain open to the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. Now we go to verse chapter 14, and we come to verse number 3, talking about the day of the Lord in verse number 1. Chapter 14, verse number 1. Verse 3 says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. And His feet shall stand in that day." Again, you see that phrase, "in that day." "Upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yet ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." So if we were to do a verse comparison, Joel talks about the same event in Joel chapter 2. Revelation also speaks about these things, but specifically Zechariah 14, verse number 4 says that Jesus shall stand again on the Mount of Olives. And this is going to verse number 5. This is probably going to be after a great earthquake takes place, and or during the earthquake. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to divide towards the east and towards the west. Acts chapter 1, verse number 11 and 12 says that Jesus shall come just as He left. And when He left from the Mount of Olives, if you recall. They sung a hymn, and He was taken from them, caught up into heaven in Acts 1:11. And so He will come just like He left. And so He's going to come back to the Mount of Olives, and when He comes to the Mount of Olives, we'll be with Him. The saints will be with Him as He comes back, and so the Bible says that we'll be with the Lord. Now, verse number 6, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day," again, there's that phrase, "in that day, that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea." Now, the former sea is the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, it's interesting to note that when Israel referred to the hinder sea or behind them, they always look, the east is going forward to Israel. So if you're going east, you're going forward. If you're going back, if you're going west, you're going back. So the hinder sea would be the Mediterranean Sea, the sea behind them, and half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. All right, "and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day," again, "shall there be one Lord, and His name one." So everybody in this day will worship the Lord. Now, there will still be nations on the earth If we continue to read, we see that there are still nations at the time of the millennial kingdom, those who survive what we call the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period, where billions of people die, billions of people are judged during that time. And we see that after that's over, that he shall be king over all the earth, and there shall be one Lord and his name one. So they will come and worship at Jerusalem. Verse number 11, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents, as this plague. All right, verse number 16. It shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth into Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So we're going to see here in these verses, chapter 14, that and based on verse comparisons of the end times, that there's going to be a war against Jerusalem, that all nations will come up against Jerusalem during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And Revelation chapter 12 tells us that Israel flees, that they have a place for them for protection, and that they flee. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 that during this time, they were not to go back in their house and gather their things, that they were to flee and get out of Jerusalem. And so all this is in the future, and the Bible talks about all this stuff. That first of all, the Bible says that those of us who are caught up together with them shall be ever with the Lord. And then shall these things begin to take place on the earth. There will be 3.5 years of peace under the Antichrist as he forms his government very quickly. And as he unites all commerce and all nations under his rule during the time of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Daniel 9:27 calls this the week of the Lord, the one week, 7-year period, in which God will deal with all nations and he will deal with Israel. The Bible says he has a controversy with Israel. His restored, wife to be restored. God is cleansing his people, purifying them. He's teaching them and punishing them for their unbelief. And so Israel will be dealt with during this time. God has a plan for Israel. According to Romans chapter 11, the Bible says, "And all Israel shall be saved." Romans 11, 25 and 26. "And all Israel shall be saved." And so according to Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 6, Jesus is coming back to save Israel. And so they're going to be saved. The nation of Israel is going to be saved. God had promised Abraham that his seed would be blessed, and God had covenant with Abraham, and that his children would receive the Messiah, that they would be responsible for giving us the Messiah, but also that his seed would be blessed. And so God is going to come back, and he's going to deal with Israel, and he's going to save them, but he's not going to save them until he comes back in the clouds, and he comes back to the Mount of Olives, and then they're going to see him. The Bible says in Zechariah 13, verse number 6, Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10, that they will look upon him whom they have pierced. We know that the nail scars and the nails and the scars on his feet and the side are still there today as a reminder that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice and Savior. And so when he comes back and he comes back to the Mount of Olives, the Bible says that they will receive him and they will weep and mourn for him as somebody who's lost their only son. And so Israel will receive the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. Okay, and so in that day, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ also is mentioned in the Bible. It's all talking about this future event that takes place in which God comes back and takes over the earth. Now, you remember twice in the New Testament, Jesus Christ came and he cleansed the temple. This was only just a type of the end time cleansing, where Jesus comes back and he cleanses the world. First time he cleansed the temple. This time when he comes back, he's going to cleanse the entire world. And so we're going to see conditions on the earth a lot like they were in the pre-flood days, or I should say in the days of the Garden of Eden. We're going to see the earth being cleansed again and restored. So the Bible calls it a new heaven and a new earth. It's new because God completely restores it to its original plan. Now, the Bible, we just read here that when this earthquake takes place and Jesus Christ comes back, they say there's a lot of fault lines under the Mount of Olives. And so they've discovered that. They've also discovered that there's a lot of water up under where the temple was built in Jerusalem. And so when this earthquake takes place, a lot of things are going to happen. Volcanic eruptions. The topography of the earth is going to be changed through this period of time. A lot of things are going to happen. So much so that the Bible says there will be no more seas. Therefore, there will be no more oceans, is what it's saying. And so everything's going to be restored to its original condition by the earthquakes and the different things taking place in the earth. And so we see Jesus Christ cleansing the earth so that it can be inhabited the same way in which it was inhabited before. So the Bible talks about this river that comes out from the temple of the Lord. And one will go towards the one river will go towards the Mediterranean Sea, and one river will go into towards the Dead Sea. The Mediterranean Sea is the former sea, the hinder sea is the Dead Sea. And I thought the verses were here where the Bible says that the Dead Sea, would be healed. I think that may be in Joel. We won't flip through the Bible today. Really, but Joel speaks about the fact that they'll begin fishing from this Dead Sea again, and that there'll be fish there. Now, very likely, as we read Revelation, the Bible says in Revelation that a great fiery mountain comes from heaven and falls into the seas, and a third of the inhabitants die during that time, and very likely many fish are destroyed during this tribulation period. And so it may be that God restocks the Dead Sea and restocks the seas with fish for the millennial kingdom. But very clearly we have here in the tribulation period, we have God reigning, bringing his wrath upon the earth during this time. And it's a day of fear. It's a day of great wrath and indignation. And the reason why God brings wrath upon the earth is because they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I may talk about this tonight, but the Bible talks about, you know, the blood of Abel. And Cain killed his brother, Abel. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4 that Abel's blood cried from the ground. And the blood of Abel was crying vengeance. Okay, that's what the blood of Abel, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, that the blood of Abel speaks better things. I'm sorry, the blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. And so the Bible says in Genesis 4 that the blood of Abel speaks, but it speaks vengeance. It cries out from the ground, asking God to judge the one who is responsible for his death. But the blood of Jesus does not cry from the ground. It speaks better things. The blood of Jesus speaks forgiveness. And so when the blood of Jesus, all of his blood was spilt on the earth and into the earth and ground at the cross, his blood spoke too from the earth. But his blood spoke better things. His blood speaks forgiveness. So God will not judge the world for crucifying him. He gave himself for us. God will judge the world for not believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior because of what he did on the cross. That's why God judges the world, because they would not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. So the Bible says that we have faith in Romans 5. We have faith through his blood. And so that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so back to Zechariah 13. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David. And today, the fountain is open. to all Christians to receive by faith what Jesus Christ did for us. And so his blood speaks better things than that of Abel. So we're going to talk about this earthquake, as we read here just a moment ago. It's going to be a great earthquake, such as there never was upon the face of the earth. And Haggai speaks in the future of this earthquake. Joel speaks of this earthquake in the future. The prophets spoke about this tremendous earthquake that was going to happen in the future, and it was going to shake both heaven and the earth. And so let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this great earthquake that's coming upon the earth. Let's see here if I can find my exact verse here. Verse number 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. He's talking about that future earthquake. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So here's what happens. God shakes the earth. Okay, let me get this Bible out. I got two Bibles here. God shakes the earth by this earthquake, and he removes the things he wants to be removed during this time. So there are people, of course, God's enemies that are killed through this earthquake, and God removes that. And let me get to my verse here in this Bible, because it's going to help me out just a little bit. But there are some things that are not shaken during this time. And let me get to my verse. The things that are not shaken are God's kingdom. Verse 12 and verse 28, the Bible says that God's kingdom, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. So his kingdom cannot be shaken. So God's kingdom lasts forever. It cannot be shaken. Now, something else that cannot be shaken is found in Isaiah 51, verse number 6. His salvation cannot be shaken. His salvation cannot be removed. It lasts forever. Amen. Christ's words, Matthew 24 and verse number 35, Christ's words cannot be shaken. His words last forever. And those who do God's will, according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 17, they cannot be shaken. They cannot be moved. And so the Bible talks about four things that cannot be moved. This earthquake is going to shake everything else. Haggai 2, 5 through 7 talks about this also. God's kingdom is forever. God's salvation is forever. Christ's words are forever. And God's people are forever. Amen. And so this earthquake is going to destroy everything else. When heaven and earth is shaken, everything is going to be removed that is not supposed to be here. Amen. And God's going to remove all that stuff out of his sight. And there's only going to be four things that remain. Amen. His kingdom, his salvation, his word, and his people. And so that will remain forever. So I thank God this morning that I belong to that heavenly kingdom that will not be shaken. I thank God this morning that I have the heavenly word that cannot be shaken. I thank God that I have heavenly salvation that cannot be shaken. And I thank God that I'm a part of the blood-bought saints who also cannot be shaken. And so God is going to bring judgment upon the earth. And so one of the very important things about our lessons on prophecy is the fact that the faith is very, very important. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. You know, Paul was consumed. He was dedicated and committed to understanding the things of God. And I believe that when somebody's been saved, I believe that they are committed to the things of God. You know what Jesus says? He says, any man putting himself to the plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. You know, the Bible talks about this, that we as Christians remain committed to Christianity, remain committed to the Word of God. And so when God saves us, you know what he does to us? He changes our heart. The Bible says he gives us a brand new heart, meaning that God changes our desires. He changes our desires to want to do the things that God has for us to do. So you know what? Things change. In other words, my desire changes. I don't care about things I used to care about. In other words, the things I care about the most are things that have to do with learning about God, learning about the Bible, learning about what Jesus says in scriptures concerning what I'm supposed to be doing, what my duty is on this earth, what God has for me in the future. And so the Bible clearly teaches us that as Christians, that when we are saved, that our desires change. Paul said this. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Now, that's a paradoxical statement there, a paradox. How can I be crucified but yet live? But Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ" in Galatians, "but nevertheless, I live. Not I." It's not I who lives. The Bible says, "He that loseth his life shall find it." Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now listen to that very carefully. Paul says, "I have crucified myself with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, it's not I who live, but Christ that liveth in me." We're supposed to let Christ live through us. Did you know there's more? Jesus said more about getting rid of our selfish desires than anything else in the scripture. Losing our life, taking up our cross, and following him. And Paul mentions the same doctrine over and over again in Romans and other places where Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I do live. Not I, it's not I who live, but Christ that liveth in me." We're supposed to let Christ live through us. Now, what kind of life did Christ live? Well, that's a good question. What kind of life did Christ live? Well, let's see. He forgave people. Let's say very carefully, he forgave. Now, let me tell you something. I can't forgive. I'm not a good forgiver, right? I am not a good forgiver. I really am. I'm not a good forgiver, but Jesus is. Can I get amen? Jesus is. I'm not, but Jesus is. I can hold a grudge, but Jesus can't. And so there is me. There is my flesh. It's who I am that fails because I know who I am, but not Jesus. And so there should be a part of me that dies and lets Jesus live. Okay? We can't rely upon self to accomplish these things. Only Jesus can. And Jesus was amazing because we look at to see him forgiving his enemies like he did. You know, we hear Jesus saying in Matthew 5, "Love your enemies." Now, I can't love my enemies. Okay? I'm going to tell you, I'm more likely to hate my enemies. Just being honest with you. I'm more likely to hate my enemies, but not Jesus. Jesus loves his enemies. And so Paul is telling us that you and I, because we have the Bible, because we have salvation, because we have a new heart, a new life, because of what Jesus has done for us, that we're to forgive others as Christ forgave us. Now, what does God say? If you forgive not men their trespasses, listen to that very carefully. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive, or neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Okay? And so God makes it very clear that as Christians, we are to crucify, be crucified with Christ, but we are to live, not us, but we are to live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, what is the faith of the Son of God? Everything he gives us in the Word of God. That's the faith of the Son of God. We're to live by his faith. Amen? And so we're to let the Word of God to live and abide in us. And Jesus said in John 15, "If my words abide in you, if you abide in me, my words abide in you." Okay? The Bible says, "You shall bear fruit. You shall also," "You shall also ask anything in my name and I will do it." Jesus says that in John chapter 15. If we abide in the vine, if we live in the vine, the Bible says, we shall bear fruit. And so one great fruit of the Christian life is forgiveness. Bearing that fruit of forgiveness in our hearts. And so we should always pray that God would help us as Christians to live like Jesus would. How would Jesus respond to a situation? And if we ask ourselves more often that question, how would Jesus respond to the situation? Would not we respond much differently if we asked ourselves that question? How would Jesus respond? Amen? The Bible says, "He that deferreth his anger," the Bible talks about he that deferreth his anger and his wrath is a wise person. Okay? Meaning this, that we should ask God to help us daily. Help us to deal with situations correctly and without anger and without wrath. The Bible says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And so very clearly, God tells us that we are to be crucified with Christ, but we are to live not unto ourselves, but we are to live unto the Lord. Now, God has a great incentive program. Amen? God has a great incentive program. Meaning this, God says he's going to give us crowns and rewards for doing the things that we are supposed to do on this earth. And that we'll stand accountable to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us that we'll stand before God. In Romans 14, 10, the Bible says we shall stand before the judgment seat of God, the judgment seat of Christ. And so we're going to be judged according to the things that we have done in our body, in our flesh. And so we should be very careful on this earth to make sure that we are living unto the Lord, not just out of duty, but out of love to him. Was it 14:10? Did you get it right? 14:10? Did I get it right? I thought you were looking it up. And so the Bible is very clear. It could be 14. Is it? Okay. And so the Bible is very clear that we're to love him because he first loved us. Amen? God first loved us. And there was nothing in us that deserved that love, but God loved us. And so he gave himself for us. And because he loved us, we can love him. Amen. God's love never fails. The Bible says, I will never leave thee. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He's a cloud to lead us by day and a fire to lead us by night. Jesus Christ's love never fails. God loves us. He said, charity never faileth. Amen. But there will be things that will fail. Amen. There are things that do fail. But Jesus does not fail. And so it's important for us to rely upon things that, you know, not of this world. But to know that there, you know, with God is love and care for us. And so we're to look to God as our Father. And we're to look to God to help us to love him and to love his word and to do the things that he wants us to do on this earth. Let's all stand. And let's close our Sunday school in prayer.